The gospel passage this week and the text for the sermon this morning, as you see, comes from 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 14th verse. This is by most measures one of Jesus' harsher sounding parables. He says, "For it is if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more and saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents, and see, I have made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents, and see, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was," and the key word, "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given. And to those who have, nothing, even what they have will be taken away." And then these words, "As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. If you've received your pledge note already today, you know that at least informally, this is the beginning of our stewardship season here this fall. This is one heck of a stewardship passage. If you listen closely as I just read it, I would guess that this is one of those parables that we would very much wish that Jesus hadn't told. In some of his parables, there are others, Jesus seems to not have any problem with throwing around the attitudes and the behaviors of some very unsavory, in fact, some very despicable characters. In one parable, we hear a corrupt judge. In another, we hear an unforgiving servant. And in this one, we hear the words of this master to this third servant, and we have pity on him, really, when you think about it. This master in this passage today, we would call him a capitalist in our terms, because he is that in earlier terms. The way he treats this third servant sounds horrible. It sounds brutal. Let me say up front that this is not going to be our technique for collecting your pledges this year as we go through the pledge campaign. In the parable, the master goes on a long trip. And he entrusts his financial resources. If you studied this in Sunday school and at other times, you know that he entrusts talents. It's an incredible amount of money. Even 1 talent is an incredible amount of money. He entrusts this huge sum of money to 3 servants. Now, his trust in them to handle this money, to be stewards of this money, is one of the keys in this passage. He takes a huge risk in giving them this money, entrusting it to them. When he returns, as we heard, 2 of the servants had invested and had doubled what he gave them. And he praises each one of them. Well done, good and trustworthy slave or servant. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And then Matthew adds this kingdom of God language where he says, the master says to the servants, enter into the joy of your master. But then comes this third servant. Now, he hadn't lost his master's money. Notice that. But he hadn't increased it either. He'd buried it and just let it be. There was no loss, but there was no gain either. It's partly understandable why he reacted the way he did, why he did what he did. Because, as you heard, he describes the master in this way. He says, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was, and here's the key word, he says, I was afraid. Apparently, that's an accurate description of the master because in the next verse, the master himself confirms what this third servant said about his character. When the third servant comes to give his accounting, here's where we would probably wish that Jesus had not continued this parable. The master rips into him. He goes off on him. You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. And now it gets really brutal. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And then it gets even worse. This is some end times language. This is some final judgment language. As for this worthless servant, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, all that said, when we study or when we teach or when we preach this passage, we shouldn't get caught up in trying to understand why Jesus would use this less than admirable character, this master, as one of the characters in the parable. His words are harsh, but they are not the main point in the parable. The real point is what each of the servants did with the money that was entrusted to him, the first two in one way and the third in another way. Notice that the master trusts this huge sum with each one of them. The first two do one thing with it, but the third servant does something else entirely, but he had the same trust from his master with what he'd given him. Most of this parable, as this is probably pretty obvious, is in financial terms. It's about financial activities. This capitalist, this master, goes away on a long trip, and he entrusts his investments to all three servants. And he expects a return on his investment. He expects them to be active with it. Two of the servants take a very large risk. They could have lost all the money, but they take a risk and they return to the master a very large gain. But the third servant is afraid. He doesn't take any risk and he returns nothing more to his master than what had already been given to him. I think one of the reasons that this passage, after all, is a passage that's appropriate for stewardship is because it puts two attitudes in front of us. Attitudes about how we handle the gifts and the resources that God has given us. One attitude is that we can be faithful and we can risk in faith. The other attitude is that we can be afraid. We can step back. We can do nothing more than what we already have. If we really listen to the message in this passage, it's a very powerful. The heart of the passage is a very powerful message, I think, to us. In our stewardship, will we be motivated by faith or will we be motivated by fear and reluctance? It's been just a few years since I was in college. But I was a history major in college. And in some of the commentaries that I was using this week to prepare the sermon, I came across a name that I had not seen for probably, oh my gosh, over 40 years. The Grimke sisters. I love that name, the Grimke sisters. The Grimke sisters grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, and they were raised in the most upper crust, most privileged part of that society. They were raised to be highly cultured ladies, and they were supposed to be uninvolved in anything except the expected social activities. That was what was expected of upper crust ladies at that time and in that society. One day, one of the sisters, Angelina, I love that name too, Angelina Grimke, she went to church and she heard the parable that we hear today, and she heard it preached on. And she went home after church and she sat in her chair, it says, for hours, thinking to herself, what have you done with the talents that have been committed to you? When she finally heard an answer, it brought a dramatic and unalterable change in her life. She and her sister became some of the early activists in the anti-slavery movement before the Civil War. And some years later, they were activists in the early days of the women's movement. That was what she heard. That's not what we all have to hear. But her question, the question to me, I know, is, what have I done with the talents that God has given me? Two people, two sisters, hearing this parable and taking it to heart, had an important role in changing some of the history of our country. In spite of the master's disturbing words in this passage, if we focus only on that, we miss the remarkable thing that he does also. He takes a great risk. He entrusts to all three servants an extraordinary amount of money and risks letting them do what they each choose to do with it. Even the one talent servant, the third servant, received an extraordinary amount of money. Each servant is a steward of the gift. And I'm thinking it won't surprise you now for me to say at this point in the sermon as we start our stewardship drive that each one of us is a steward of the gifts that God has given us. And we as a congregation are stewards. We have gifts. We have extraordinary gifts that God has given us to worship and serve him in this time and in this place. Two of the servants risked in faith. They took a great risk, and they multiplied what they'd been given. We can't live our Christian life, our life of caring and giving and witnessing and trusting and loving and hoping. We can't live that without some of the risks that come with it. But then there's that third servant. And of him we read, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." His stewardship wasn't motivated by faith. It was motivated by fear and reluctance. And that fear stymied him. Each and every one of us here, each and every one of us has been given some extraordinary gift or some extraordinary gifts from God. And we together as a congregation have been given some extraordinary gifts. Some of us may think that we have five talents. Some of us may think we have two. Some of us may think we have one. I imagine most of us think we're the one talent person. As I studied for this sermon, I came across some words that I just couldn't put down. I kept going back to them. Someone said, I don't know who it was, each new discovery about what we can do for God is a discovery about what God had in mind for us when he created us. Exactly what God made us to be is the gift that we continue to unwrap all through our lives. We're a gift and a surprise sometimes even to ourselves. We all have gifts that we can continue to unwrap for God and for the ministry of this congregation. We can all contribute monetarily because none of us is going to be out on the street tomorrow. But beyond that, some of us have gifts of words and thoughts. Some of us have gifts of compassion and understanding and care for other people. Some of us have gifts of organization and administration. Some of us have gifts of teaching and worship leadership. Some of us have gifts of music and singing. Some of us have gifts of hospitality and cooking. Some of us have gifts for encouragement and building others up. And we can all exercise the gifts of faithful Christian presence and constancy, and we can all exercise the gift of prayer. A woman in one church was legendary for her oatmeal cookies. In her neighborhood, she was known as the best oatmeal cookie maker in the world. I'm sure she probably thought of herself as a one-talent person. But every time she baked a large batch of oatmeal cookies, she didn't just give them to her family and to her friends. She made little packages, and she tied them up, and she took them to the county jail and gave them to the prisoners there. And she attached a little note that said, "I know you're going through a rough time, but God loves you, and God wants to be with you." Is that a one-talent person? Where do we find ourselves in this parable? It's not a parable just for a short time each year in the fall that we call stewardship time. It's a parable for our whole Christian lives. It can be disturbing and challenging, and that's good. But it can also be very powerful if we take it to heart. Amen.